Bibles with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. We're going to read together tonight from a wonderful book. It's found in the Old Testament, and it has been used by the students of the Bible for many, many years. Anyone who has studied the Word of God has enjoyed the last half of the book of Daniel. Anyone, at least, that has been interested in prophecy. The last six chapters of this wonderful book have to do with prophecy, but the first half of the book has to do with the history of a man of God. It's interesting to notice as you look at this wonderful book of Daniel that in these first chapters that have to do with the history of a man of God, he is facing the kings of the earth and he's facing them on behalf of the living God of heaven. There never was such a dark day in the day of Israel as in the book of Daniel. They're in captivity. They turned their back upon the Lord. They turned their back upon the God of heaven that loved them, the one that brought them out of Egypt, the one that brought them across the Red Sea. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. They can no longer follow the God of heaven that they loved and that they followed once. The one that they turned against as well, the one to whom they were disobedient. Now they're captive to others. But God raised a man. He raised many men. But this man is outstanding. His name is Daniel. And he faced the kings of the nation. And he said to them in captivity, there is only one God. That God is the God of heaven. There is only one living God, and that God is Jehovah, the God I serve. You men don't know him. You've fought against him and you've rebelled against him. And the God of heaven, Jehovah, is going to come in judgment. When you're looking at the book of Daniel, it's always been interesting to see that there has been a fight going on about this book for many, many years. Up until the year 1854, the critics looked at the Bible and they said, oh, the book of Daniel. Yes, the book of Daniel. You have a chapter in there that all your preachers use. And in that chapter, there's the name of the man, and the name of the man is Belshazzar. And your Bible says he was the king. And here is the history books of the captivity of Israel. And there is no Belshazzar found there. Your Bible's a wonderful book, but when you come to Daniel, don't try to tell us it's inspired. Because the book called the Bible has this man Belshazzar, and there was no such a man lived in the days of the captivity of Israel. Know how they scoffed and they mocked God's word. But they didn't realize there was one up above that was looking down. And in the year 1854, a man whose name was Sir Rawlings, the Rawlings' son. He was an archaeologist, and he went about the ruins of Babylon, and he came up with a tablet with a stone form and upon which was written the names of the king of the captivity in the days of Israel. And he found out there was a man and he sat upon the throne in the days of the captivity of Daniel chapter 5. And he found that this man had a son. And the son of the king was vice regent of the nation. And the son's name was Belshazzar, and the critics haven't mentioned this since. It's too bad that the history books have to bear out the word of God. It's too bad that in the hearts of men and women of our day, a history book holds more water and is more powerful in their thinking than the living Bible, the word of God. You and I knew there was a Belshazzar before we ever heard of history books, because God's word says so. It's a wonderful thing to know that God in his graciousness allowed them to find these tablets. It's a wonderful thing to know that God loved them enough and cared enough for them to find these that would prove that this is God's living word. Belshazzar lived on earth. And in the fifth chapter of Daniel, I want to read a little with you tonight what happened to him. Belshazzar is found in this fifth chapter, and he has a feast. Read with me, verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Read with me verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. This was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold upon his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. I want you to notice how simple the word of God states that the man who could read the writing that was found upon the wall would be made third ruler of the kingdom. Once again, for those of you who are young and who will come in contact with those who do not believe the Bible, do you notice the wonderful word of God, the exactness of it? Belshazzar did not say, I will make you second in command. He couldn't. There was another king in command. He was just a vice regent. Two times over in this account, he said to Daniel, you will be third ruler in the kingdom. Because there was a king, Belshazzar was his son, the vice regent, and Daniel would be third. What a wonderful Bible we have. But tonight I want very simply to present the gospel in three very simple points. First of all, I want you to think of Belshazzar who heard an angry God. When Daniel came to speak to the king, we find that he had heard of the Lord before. I began reading with you from the 22nd verse when Daniel said, thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. Daniel explained to him how Nebuchadnezzar had lived. Daniel explained to him how his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had rebelled against God. Daniel said, listen, Belshazzar, you knew this. You didn't humble your heart. You knew that this happened to your grandfather. You knew the workings of an angry God. You saw his hand in judgment. But you wouldn't humble your heart and believe. Let me say tonight as we picture this man to you, He is a picture to me of every man, woman, boy, or girl who rebels against God. It is more tonight than just being a sinner in God's sight. Your sin before God is more than just knowing that you have sinned or that because you're in Adam's family, you are a sinner. You have rebelled against God. It's far worse than knowing that one has sinned to know that one has rebelled. You say to me, how do you know this? Because you, like Belshazzar, knew all these things. If you sit in our company tonight and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, the chances are you've heard the gospel many, many times. The chances are you've seen men and women who did not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior go out into eternity. You saw the hand of God in judgment. You've read the Word of God. You know about Noah and the flood that God sent. You've read of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know of the fire and brimstone that God sent from above. You're reading tonight of a king, and I dare say this isn't the first time you've read about Belshazzar. And in the last verse of this account that we have read, it says, in that night was King Belshazzar slain. You've known all this. You're still unsaved. You're still in your sins. You're still apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a mother, and that mother knows Christ, and she's going to glory, to heaven. You have a father who knew the Lord, and he read the Word of God to you, some of you young ones, and you're still not saved. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. It's more than being just a sinner in God's sight. If that is, that is, you've rebelled against the Word of God. Will you say to me tonight, if I've rebelled against the things of God, I certainly didn't intend to. Then, my friend, I want to talk to you tonight in my second point about not only a man who heard an angry God, but about a man who feared an angry God. Yes, there was a great feast in the kingdom, and all the princes and all the lords and the ladies are there. They've come to sit down and to enjoy this feast with their king. Belshazzar has no time for the Lord God of heaven. He calls for the vessels to be brought from the temple, the house of the Lord. And as they drink their wine and they're drunken in the presence of God, they blaspheme the name of the living God. And they call and they praise the name of the gods of iron and silver and gold and wood, stone. Just about the time when the feast is going its best as far as they're concerned, there's a hush comes over that audience. For someone looks, and above the king on the plaster of the wall, a hand is writing. The fingers of a man's hand is writing on the plaster of the wall. I'm sure that night things became very quiet. Everyone's attention is turning to the wall. One by one they're looking, and the king looks up, and what does he see? The hand is writing a message, and it's a message from God. Oh, let me say to you tonight, if you've never been born again, God has a message for you tonight. If you've never been saved, my friend, you've come under the sound of the Word of God for a purpose. God knows why you're here. And he has a message for you from this book. And it isn't for your neighbor. And it isn't for your friend. And it isn't for your relatives. It's for you, my friend. Oh, that the Spirit of God tonight would take his words and strike this home to your heart. We're talking about a man who feared an angry God. I watch Belshazzar as he sits at the table. And he looks at the wall, and he begins to shake. Belshazzar was a king. Belshazzar was a leader of his day. He was no mean man. He was a leader of his day. But he's trembling now. His knees are smiting together. He's shaking now. Let me ask you, why is Belshazzar shaking? He had heard an angry God before. He had known the history of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Now he fears an angry God. He doesn't want to meet God as he is. Oh, I would say to you kindly tonight, you have come into this gospel service. Don't meet God as you are if you're unsaved. Oh, the wise man tonight fears the living God of heaven. What's the matter with the world tonight that sin is so rampant? What's the matter with the world tonight that they can do as Belshazzar did long ago? That they can sit down and they can become drunken. They can blaspheme the name of God. They can rebel against the God of heaven. They can slay their fellow man, and it doesn't seem to cause them one bit of concern. They don't fear God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me ask you tonight, let us not point to the other fellow. Let us not point to the world around us. Let us not point to the religious who are not here tonight but have no Christ in their heart. Let's look at our own little company tonight. Is there a man here tonight and you're not saved? You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life. You've rebelled against God. Let me ask you kindly, my good fellow, are you not afraid of the Lord? Is there a lady in our company tonight, young or old? Let me ask you kindly, are you afraid of the Lord? Oh, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To know that one needs the God of heaven. To know that our need is far above mankind. To know that a holy and a righteous God looks down. And every time I sin against Him. And every time you sin against Him. And your sins are piling up. Belshazzar, what's the matter? How come your knees are smiting together? Belshazzar might say tonight to you and to me if he could answer, I was afraid of a holy God. Did he know the Lord was speaking to him? He surely did. I've looked into the Word of God, and it was remarkable. Last night I was studying this after I went home from the prayer meeting about the walls of the Bible. And the very first thing that our brother said this morning as he began to read the scripture to us, Brother Walson, was in connection with the walls, the bulwark. I found out that the Word of God is full of walls. There's the walls to the vineyard. There were the walls of the city. There were the walls of the temple and the houses. Some of them were, as our brother said this morning, walls of security. Walls of security for God's people. Some of them were put up for walls of separation. Some of the walls of the Bible were put up for defense. There was one wall is spoken of as a wall of honor because David sat by the wall. There's another wall spoken of as a wall of shame. The body of Saul and his sons hung over the wall of Bethshan. But there are two walls in the Bible that the Lord used miraculously. This is one. The first one was the wall of Jericho. You remember as the children of Israel marched around it, the walls came down. And the second one used miraculously for the Lord is this one in the Feast of Belshazzar. The hand of a man writing on the plaster of a wall. Belshazzar, the Lord speaking to you. The dear man says, I know. Belshazzar, why are you trembling? I'm going to meet God. Oh, I want tonight, my friend, to bring home these 2 points to your heart. You've heard the God of heaven. You've gone home from a gospel service and you've rolled in your bed and your head on your pillow. You've found no rest. Within your heart there has been no peace, no joy, no satisfaction, no Lord Jesus, no salvation. You've heard of the angry God. You've seen His hand in judgment. the night you fear the Lord. Oh, I want to thank God that you're here tonight. If like Belshazzar you fear the Lord God of heaven, because he wants you to come to him. I want you to know that the very God of heaven that wrote on the plaster of the wall is the very one that's speaking to you tonight from this wonderful book he's writing to you and to me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says to you tonight. Do you believe it? Do you believe it with all your heart that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you need Christ as your Savior tonight? You've heard of the judgments of God. You fear when you hear of the coming of the Lord. You tremble when you think of meeting an angry God. Why won't you come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ then in salvation? When I think of the message that God sent this man, oh, what a message it is. The writing on the wall, he's already weighed. He's weighed in the balances. He's found wanting. He's condemned already. He's as good as lost. But so are you. So was I in my sins before God saved me. There's no such thing as waiting for the day to come when your good deeds will be put on one side and your bad deeds on the other. I say this kindly, but this is taught all over Atlantic. And it isn't true. It's not in God's Word. God's Word says we're already guilty. God's Word says we're already judged. God's Word says we're already condemned. We've already been put on the scale. And all mankind is guilty before God. Belshazzar, you're weighed in the balance. God says so. And you're found wanting. Not only that, Belshazzar, God has numbered your kingdom. This is the end, man. This is the end. God in his word has also spoken to you and to me. And the message is similar, although there is a good side of it to you and to me tonight. First of all, let me present the black side. You're guilty. You're lost. God says you're lost. God says if you die in your sins, you'll be in hell. God says if you die without being born again, you'll be in the lake of fire. You need Christ Jesus the Lord. Thank God that on this wall, this Word of God, this Bible that God has given to us, he tells us that one day he sent his Son. One day there was a place called Calvary where a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, went up a hill to die for his sins. In the dark hours of the darkest day, after Israel's history had almost come to a close and they're swallowed up by the nation, a babe is born in Bethlehem's manger, and the baby's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be called Counselor. He's going to be named the Mighty God. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because there is hope for you and for me. This is the writing to you tonight. But the question is, are you going to believe? Are you going to become so concerned about your sin tonight? Are you going to become so disturbed about your condition tonight that you're going to want to be saved? Not tomorrow, not the next day, not the next week, but you're going to want to be saved tonight. You're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and see this one who was a little babe at Bethlehem's manger grow up to be a young man, 33 years of age. And then climb a hill called Calvary for you and for me. Oh, the dark hours of Calvary. If you, my friend, could see the Lord as the Word of God pictures him, you'd never forget it. If you die in your sins without a Savior, you'll never put it from your memory that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross for you. That he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is there a person in our audience tonight, as you do fear God? Is there a person in our audience tonight and you want to be saved tonight? Oh, let me plead with you, don't put off God's salvation any longer. This is the time to get saved tonight. Oh, you know the judgment of God. You've heard the word of God. I'll never forget a dear girl last week up in Minneapolis, brought to the Bible school by our brother Waring there. Brought there because he has a heart for the international students in the university. He takes one subject each semester just to stay in the university to contact the international students and to get them under the sound of the gospel. And he brought these two Indian families to the Bible school. He brought a Japanese family to the Bible school. He brought a family from Ecuador to the Bible school. The night of the program, their parents were there to hear the gospel. I'll never forget the little Indian girl. She must be almost 13 now. She's at least 12. She came up to me in the middle of the message on the second week. When I thought I was getting across to them the word of God, I thought I was finally getting through the crust and showing them they needed Christ as the Savior, telling them of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. She came up and she looked at me and she said, "Mr. Morgan, am I saved? Am I saved?" I said, "I don't know, honey, whether you're saved or not." Well, she said, "Tell me something. Who is Jesus?" I said, "Do you mean to tell me you've never heard of Jesus?" She said, "I never heard his name before. Who is Jesus?" A little girl from a land far across the sea. A little girl who never heard the name of Jesus. Who never heard of the Lord Jesus who loved her and died for her. You know the way. You know the way of salvation. You fear the judgments of God. You could tell the gospel as well as any one of us. And you're going to hell without a Savior today. You know he loved you. You know he died for you. My friend, why won't you come? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But this man not only heard an angry God in his day, this man not only feared an angry God in his day, this man met an angry God. I don't know how one could put this in the English language to make it mean what it really means. I can only tell you what the word of God says. That night was King Belshazzar slain. He met an angry God. I can't tell you what it means to meet an angry God, only what the word of God tells me. I'm never going to meet an angry God. For I met the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary, and I trusted him as my Savior. 33 years ago, last Saturday night, as a little boy in a conference meeting just like this, alone in the balcony on my knees before the Lord, I said, "Lord, it seems like I'm never going to be saved." And I suddenly realized the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for Billy Morgan. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be saved. I can't explain to you what it's going to mean to be in the lake of fire, for thank God I'm not going to be there. But oh, according to the Bible that I hold in my hand, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth there. There will be no water there. For long ago a rich man asked that one be sent to dip the tip of his finger to bring him a drop of water. There'll be torment there. I believe in hell because the Bible says so. I believe in the lake of fire because the Bible teaches it. I believe there is a heaven and there is a Savior because the precious word of God says so. Let me ask you tonight, come with me a moment after Belshazzar died when he met the God he feared. A man who lived a life of sin. A man who rebelled against God. A man who knew of all of God's judgments, who knew what God could do and what God had done. A man who trembled, whose knees smote together when he saw the word of God and yet he died. A man who met an angry God. Oh, I'm sure that every Christian in this building tonight is praying for you, my friend, if you're unsaved, that you might not meet an angry God. That tonight, by the grace of God, you'll turn. That you, in all wisdom, being wise in the things of God, will turn to Calvary, will not die in your sins. Oh, when I think, said the hymn writer, that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my sins he gladly buried, took them away for my burden. He bore my sin. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, how great thou art. Is there a soul in our company tonight who you're going to take a chance? Is there a young person or an older person in this building? And you know of the judgment of God. And you fear the judgments of God. The tears have come down your cheek when you thought of dying without a Savior. You trembled in your heart when you thought of meeting God. My friend, let me say to you very kindly, though you've seen his judgment, though you fear his judgment, let me ask you tonight, in all wisdom before the Lord God of heaven, don't go out in your sins and try his judgment. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Here is a man who met an angry God. Here is a man whose history is left in the Word of God to warn you. Will you come tonight? Will you come with all your sin? Will you turn tonight? Knowing that judgment is before you, turn to the cross of Calvary. Open the door of your heart to a Savior who loved you and who died for you upon Calvary's cross. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and thou shalt be saved. Die in your sins, and you meet an angry God. My friend, one moment after you open your eyes in a lost eternity, you would give the world, if it were yours, to be back in Atlantic, to be back in this gospel meeting in the 4-H building, to be back here again this Saturday night, and to have another chance to be saved. But it won't be yours. Do come tonight. For the namesake of our Savior, for his glory, for his honor, and for your good, your eternal good.